I want to talk to you about one of the developments that we shared last night, one of the problems of the thought processes. You see, I have found that women have a great difficulty with one area, and that is their thought patterns. I think more than men, women can have thought patterns that can destroy them. And they should, and they must be dealt with as soon as you begin to recognize it. Now, if I were to ask, and if you were really honest, everyone would raise their hand. I'm not going to ask, and I'm not going to depend on your honesty. But I think we're all guilty at some point in our life of entertaining negative thought patterns that begin to grow. And it's like a cancer, that when that little disease starts, unless it is tended to, it spreads and grows and eventually consumes and eventually can destroy. You know, whenever I have had negative thoughts, and I've had them, I'll confess, whenever I've had those thoughts that were not... Now, when I say negative thoughts, I'm just not talking about thoughts that... why we should not buy a new car this year. Not at all. I'm talking about thoughts of suspicion, thoughts of criticism, thoughts of hostility, thoughts of intolerance, thoughts of perhaps cruelty, or thoughts of revenge. You see, these begin to grow and develop. And whenever I've had thoughts that grew into something like this, it has always been when I was not praising the Lord. You cannot praise the Lord and develop and have negative thought patterns at the same time. And you know, Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." What good medicine it is to have joy in your heart, to be praising the Lord. And all through Scripture, we are told about having a thanksgiving heart, a praise on our lips, blessings to the Lord, and so on. And you see, Proverbs says it's a good medicine. And so when I've had to learn to take medicine at a time when my thoughts were not scriptural. Now, depending on your own temperament, if you're an early morning person or you're a late night person, or maybe you're extra tired, or maybe your blood sugar is low, or maybe you're going through the menopause, or whatever it is, or maybe you're pregnant. I mean, it can be any number of things, but there is no excuse for continuing on in a negative thinking pattern. There is a medicine from the Word of God that can change those thoughts. And a joyful heart is good medicine. For my own self, I have found as I can wake up in the morning just as joyful and happy as can be. And I can come out singing even. I am a morning person. But as the day progresses, my night will be in direct accord to what kind of thoughts and what has flown from my lips throughout the day. What I have put into my mind. And if I begin to put into my mind some thoughts of criticism, maybe somebody didn't do something just right, and then as the day progresses, pretty soon I've got that situation blown out of proportion, and by the time I go to bed at night, oh, the whole world is collapsing around me, and that person has no chance of ever retrieving. And I'm even on some extreme cases, and this is confession time, can think some very evil thoughts. I've been continuing on, but I have learned the medicine to take, and that is just like taking the castor oil. It isn't always good. You don't always want to have it, but sometimes it's necessary. And I now can force myself to sit down and get the medicine, the Word of God. And I've got certain passages of Scripture that I make myself go to. I say make because when you're in that situation, you don't always want to do it. sometimes you enjoy just wallowing in that. And if it's been your husband, and he maybe has done something wrong or has been a little hard on you, you think, well, he deserves this. And it's just joyful to momentarily. It's a temporary satisfaction to the old nature to entertain those thoughts. So I make myself take the medicine. And I have Psalms 111 as one pill. I have Psalm 100 as another dose of medicine, Psalm 92, and I could go on. And you need to have a list of those medications at your fingertips, because I'll tell you, if you don't have them then, when you're in the midst of that, you're not going to find it. You better have that medication on your medicine shelf right before you get sick, or you're not going to be able to find the medicine. And so you pick out those passages of Scripture that minister to you on changing the attitude of your heart, taking your eyes off of yourself and putting your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. A thankful heart. Blessings to the Lord. And you see, when you look at a chapter, I cannot continue to waller in that kind of an attitude when I'm reading such verses that say, and may I say, the first few verses I read, it just kind of pricks against me. Because here's what I'm reading, Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I am not. And yet the Scripture says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. In the company of the upright and in the assembly, great are the works of the Lord. And it goes on, He has made His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. And pretty soon this whole chapter has turned my eyes off of me, or off of my husband, or my children, or whatever it is. And I am now focusing on the greatness of God. A great medication to take. And when you then do not stop there, then there needs to be a time of confession. See, it's not enough that you just change your attitudes, but you need to confess those attitudes, those thoughts, and ask the Lord to help you to begin to develop a more positive thinking pattern. For those who continue to have a negative thinking pattern, I have a life verse for you. This is Philippians 4:8. For those who have a negative thinking pattern, and I have it visualized for you. You see the file cabinet? And I want you just to list these things. Here is a checklist on what you should be thinking on. Finally, sisters, whatsoever things are true, are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, are of good report. Oh boy, does that limit our thoughts. Are any virtue? Oh, that limits them too. Praise, think. Now that word think is dwell. Meditate on these things. So when someone wrongs you and you feel like you need to just let them know that they've wronged you, and you're building your case and your strategy and what I'm going to say to them when they get home and what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to fix the kind of dinner they really like tonight, and so on. And I look at this. I'm told to dwell on thoughts that are true, are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, are of good report, are virtuous, are praiseworthy. And I'm to think on these things. Now, I'm not going to ask you to confess, but have your thought patterns for the last week fit into this list right here? I challenge you to go back from this retreat determined to be changed, to be transformed in your thought life. And you see, your thoughts develop your attitudes, and they develop the word you speak, and that develops your actions. And it will change your life. Your husband is going to see a different person. Your children are going to say, boy, something's happened to Mom. your mother-in-law is going to think you've been transformed. And the neighbors, whoever you have contact with, and your church members are going to see a new side of you. I'm pulling out some of the things that interfere with our continual growth in walking in the Spirit, as we talked last night. Another form is individuals who live in the wrong direction. Now, this is for the Christian. Individuals who can live in the past, or they live in the future. Now, by this, I'm talking about those who build up such a case over sins that they have committed in the past that they live with a load of guilt on their shoulders. And there are those, even in the churches, who carry the guilt of their past deeds. I think in the last 2 or 3 years, I have counseled more women who are carrying the guilt of a sin that they committed. Oh, some recently, some years ago. And that has been the sin of committing an abortion. And when they were led into that, or chose to go into that, whatever the case might be, no one talked to them about the guilt that they would be ridden with when it was over. One lady that I worked with, or counseled with, in fact, we did a TV program on her very problem. And her situation, as she wrote it out in a letter, was that she had had several abortions when she was unmarried and living a very wild life. Her mother kept saying, "You're too young to have a baby and you're unmarried, so we'll just go get an abortion for you." And she was taken. And when she got married and she got pregnant, her husband said, "We can't afford a baby, so let's go get an abortion." And she would go get another abortion. And finally, after several abortions, she was left with the guilt. And she carried it alone. And she said that she would have days and nights of thinking, "If I had had those children, would they be girls or boys? Would they have blonde hair and blue eyes, or brown and red or whatever? Would they be walking now? Would they be able to talk? Would they be calling me mother?" You know, no one copes with the thought patterns. But you know, the Lord Jesus. Now, yours might not be abortion. Yours might be something else. But still, the Lord Jesus has made provision. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, lest you think that, well, I'm not troubled with abortions, but see, yours may be something else. Yours may be carrying a guilt of somebody that you've wronged, maybe somebody that you've talked about, maybe someone that you've done a wrong deed against. And you've never really confessed it. You've never made it right with that person. Oh, 1 John 1:9 applies to you. There is no need to carry the guilt of past sin when Scripture makes a way for you to rid yourself. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in today. Not living over the guilt of the past, but rejoicing in today. Now let's look at the future. What does that mean? Those who worry about things, that's the key. Worry about things in the future. Anxious for tomorrow. Concerned, that's the Christian word, concerned. And, you know, we be anxious for nothing, but we're to be concerned about it. And when you begin to build up things that might happen in the future, you are building up a dread for tomorrow. And oh, what a burden and what a defeat this is to your Christian life. You cannot rejoice in today when you're anxious for tomorrow. You cannot rejoice in today when you're worried about things that might happen tomorrow. You know, we're told that so many of the things that we worry about tomorrow never come to pass anyway. We fret and worry about them, and they mostly will not happen. we are to rejoice and to be glad today. Trust God for those things that He's given us today, and trust God for tomorrow. Romans 14:23 gives us a very vital verse here. It says, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Ooh, let me hear you say it. Whatsoever is not of faith is
sin.
Do you comprehend that? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now let's look at this circle here. This circle has most things that you and I in our adult life have to give time and planning to. Your work, your school if you're a student, your homemaking, whatever it is that occupies your time in the week. Your physical health, you have to give a little time on enough sleep unless you come to ladies' retreat. Or what kind of food you're going to put in your body, the exercise, the proper care of your body. If you're married, your marriage relationship, making sure that you're giving proper time and responsibility and attention to your husband, and even in the realm of sex I'm talking about. This is all part of the marriage package. And free time, your hobbies. Now, who has free time? But this is what you do that you don't have to do. Oh, I saw some lovely ladies in the back here who have got the busiest hands. They brought their hobbies with them, and they're back there just doing, what is it? It's crocheting and needlepoint, and I saw someone, I think it was knitting, and I don't know about some of those things, but I admire anyone who can use the needle so swiftly and make use of good time. Finances. Who today doesn't have to spend a little time planning? The economy has grown clear out of any realism, and you and I struggle to stretch the budget, to make our finances so we can plan ahead and so on. The family. If you're married and you have children, you are giving certain thoughts to their training and their discipline, their future behavior and so on, that you might do the adequate job God wants you to do. Your friends are a very vital part. I think that's part of the blessing of a retreat like this, that you have that Christian fellowship that God wants us to have. And I saved this one for the last, not because it's least, not at all. We are very committed to the local church. After all, Tim and I have spent 33 years leading a local church, and so we are very committed to it. We feel that God works through the local church. And there's a portion of your life that needs to be dedicated to your church. It's there that you are stimulated for Bible study, growth in the Word, knowing more about the Word of God. You are stimulated to a greater prayer life and to a witness for Jesus Christ. And you have a place to bring your friends in to continue that witness into the local church. Now, is anything wrong with these? Not at all. They're all legitimate, necessary parts of our everyday living. The wrong comes in your attitude toward them. If you begin to worry, or you're anxious, or you're fearful about any of these things, oh, I see people who are fearful over their employment, that they may not keep their job, or their health. They've had a little backache lately, and boy, it could develop into something critical or whatever. Their marriage relationship. There are marriages, even within the doors of our churches today, that are struggling to stay together, that are hurting. And the Word of God has the answer for these people. I really believe that if two people who are struggling would come together and yield their own selfish spirit and say, God, what would you have us to do? That marriage could be reunited if they were obedient. And so worry and anxiety does not solve it. It just grows greater and greater. Your finances? Oh, there's no need to worry about the finances. Your children's future, I find families today, because of the great deterioration of the family and children, struggling against parents and not responding to the authority of mom and dad and so on, are worried about the future of their children and then their friendship. Now, you probably don't worry too much there because you can kind of give or take. But your church, perhaps you have a responsibility at your church that you've been given. Don't face it with anxiety and worry. You see the opposite. According to Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. So it is your lack of faith, you're facing it with anxiety, that causes it to be a sin for you. Jesus Christ wants you to face it by faith. Your work, your health, your marriage, your finances, your children's future, whatever it is, by faith. And then you will have that love and peace of heart that God gives to you. It's a principle that we cannot pull away from because it works in the total life. It works in every part of our struggle in life. If we will walk by faith, we can have this love and the peace that God gives to us. I have a few verses here on the subject of fear, which really is the pull against walking by faith. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy. This must be a very important principle for us because it's mentioned so many times in the Old Testament. A few more verses I'm putting up here because I want you all to see these verses, and some of you don't have easy access to your Bible. Proverbs 29:25 at the bottom says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Oh, the promises that God gives to us when we respond, when we, by faith, when we put our trust in him, we're not walking with anxieties and fears and worries, but it's just the opposite. Scripture says, we'll be safe. Deuteronomy 1:17, ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And I've saved 2 Timothy 1:7 for the very last verse, because this is the verse that transformed my life. If you've read any of our books, or read my book on my testimony, Spirit-Controlled Woman, or seen our films, you have heard this, but just bear with us like you've never heard it before. This verse, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God did not give us that spirit of fear and worry and anxiety, but of power, love, and a sound mind. They don't blend together. It's like oil and water. God says, I'll give you power, love, and a sound mind. And so many of us are living with the fear, the worries, and the anxieties of life. By way of personal testimony, I spent the first 15, 16 years of our ministry as a pastor and a pastor's wife, as a very fearful, worried, anxious pastor's wife. I lived with that bondage of fear in my heart. And when you live that way, you do not have a very good self-esteem. Your self-image is very low. And I remember in the early days of my husband's ministry, I must have really kept him from doing some of the things that God wanted him to do because of my own fear. And fear is contagious, ladies. Anxiety is contagious. Worry. If you live or circle yourself with these kind of people, it begins to spread. The disease spreads to you. And I have since confessed that because I did not want to hinder my husband's ministry, but I'm sure that I must have. But you see, my husband and I lived for several years in the pastorate, and no one had ever taught us anything about the spirit-filled life. we knew nothing about the letting the Holy Spirit take control of our lives and changing our own natural carnal weaknesses into the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, the peace. I did not have the peace. You don't have peace when you're filled with anxieties. And it was one day at a conference. I was a Sunday school teacher. Well, let me back up just a minute and tell you about how fearful I was as a pastor's wife. You know, all pastor's wives are supposed to be able to play the piano, sing, lead the choir, teach the Sunday school class, fill in for any position in the church when there's a vacancy, and if necessary, print the bulletin on Sunday morning, and if the janitor doesn't show up, then she's able to clean out the church. And she bakes the best cakes in the church, and on a moment's notice can entertain the trustees or the deacons for dinner. Now, I fell short of that. And and of course, that isn't true. But you see, I built all these things up in my mind, and when I saw that my self-image wasn't what it should be anyway, and then this loomed up ahead in front of me, and women in the church would come and say, "Mrs. LaHaye, would you come and bring a devotional to our women's meeting this next month?" And my ready-beat response would be, "Oh, I'm not the speaker in the family. My husband does the speaking." What a cop-out that is. And I would hide behind his clerical robes to say he was a speaker and I was his helpmeet. And I would not teach a woman's Bible study for fear that I might not be accepted. I might make a mistake. I might make a fool of myself. All those reasons that are totally selfish. And may I say that we've already had someone mentioned hospitality earlier in this meeting. When you are filled with a poor self-image and you're filled with anxieties, you are not very hospitable. You see, when you're hospitable, genuinely hospitable, you're opening the doors of your home and your heart and you're saying, "Here I am, accept what I've got and love us for what we are." And when you're filled with worry and anxiety and a poor self-image, you're not willing to do that. In fact, you want to shut the door and hope that nobody will see what's really down deep inside. And that's a terrible situation for a pastor's wife to be in. I taught a class of children in Sunday school because I felt comfortable with children. I could sit down with them and didn't think that they were expecting so much of me. And I tried to be a good Sunday school teacher to little children. I went to a conference one time at Forest Home, just south here, and to hear a conference on being a better Sunday school teacher, never dreaming that at that conference, God was not going to talk to me about Sunday school teaching, God was going to talk about me as a person, me as an individual. Dr. Henry Brandt was the speaker. How many of you have heard Dr. Henry Brandt speak? Okay, we're on familiar territory. You'll understand what I'm saying when I say this. He got up and spoke at that conference, and here he's speaking to Sunday school teachers that you would expect would all know about the abundant life and would all know about victory over all these things and were just living and walking a dynamic Christian life when they were here to find out about the techniques of being a teacher. And Dr. Brandt is following on with his illustrations as he does so humorously and so hurtingly. And he was talking about abundant living, you know, being able to cope with these things through the Holy Spirit and so on. And as he talked, my thought patterns, my thoughts again, were beginning to think such thoughts as, "Dr. Brandt, you don't know how hard a church we work in. You don't know that the ladies in the church want me to teach a Bible study. They want me to do things that you've called my husband to do. And I don't do those things. And you don't know about my husband wanting me to have people in our house all the time, entertaining, and groups who want to come and use the pastor's home for their next party or their next buffet dinner or whatever." And after the meeting was over, I went up to Dr. Brandt and thought, well, surely he should hear my story. And I tugged on his sleeve, and if you've heard him, you know what's ahead. I tugged on his sleeve and said, Dr. Brandt, would you talk to me for a minute? And he agreed. And so I pulled myself up as tall as I could and said, you know, you don't understand what the kind of church we work in. I work in a church where the ladies are just after me to teach a Bible study or to give a devotional. They may have asked me five times, but they were after me at least. And and my husband is just after me to be hospitable, and I didn't use the word hospitable, but to have constantly entertaining people in our home. And see, the whole thing had been blown up to where it was a steady problem instead of just spasmodically. And all of a sudden, fully expecting that Dr. Brandt would pat me on the shoulder and say, young lady, you have a hard church to work in, don't you? Those people are too demanding of you. Your husband isn't reasonable. He said, young lady, do you want to know what your problem really is? And I was innocent. I said, yes. He said, young woman, you are a selfish woman. Now, that's strong medicine. But you know, he stood there and he can look so hard. But let me tell you, inside he has got a heart that's just as soft and gentle and tender. He's later told me that inside he was dying when he told me that. But what I needed. I needed some strong medicine to cure me. And then he started to repeat back to me the very words I'd said to him. And when I heard my words coming back at me, oh, I was embarrassed, humiliated. I could see it. Oh, did I say that? And he said, there are some things you need to do. As a pastor's wife, as a Christian woman, as a Sunday school teacher, you need to follow a formula, something like this. And this is very similar to the one I gave you last night, because you deal with sin all the same way. He said, face this as a, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, I sure wasn't giving him an example of faith up there, and the scripture distinctly calls it sin. So face it as a sin, and then deal with it as you would any other sin, 1 John 1:9. My anxieties, my worries, my fears could be confessed, and God had promised that he would forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then I need to ask God to help me break this pattern. This was a routine, a way of life I had gotten into. My thoughts had been this way, habitual thinking pattern. And God and I needed to go into agreement to break this thought pattern. You will not cure this with one prayer, because you've got to go back to the cause of it. And the cause of it is your thoughts. The cause of it goes way back, and you need to work with the root of it. And only God could help me change that. And then I asked to be filled, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I've got on there, repeat it, for a very important reason. Too many times we think, if we follow these steps right down to here, through D, that should take care of it. And it won't, ladies. Because it's a way of life, a way you've been living for so long, and thinking and so long, and reacting so long, that you have got, it's going to return. But you know, the more you follow a formula like this, the fewer times you're going to have to repeat it. It gradually begins to grow less and less. Less of you and more of Jesus Christ. I went to my cabin at Forest Home and I cried. I shed it. No one likes to be told they're selfish. You know, I was a very proper lady. But I knew I was, and I followed this formula, and I'll tell you, for the first time in my Christian life, I recognized my thought patterns were destroying me, defeating my Christian life. And I asked to be filled, to be controlled. I, in other words, yielded my will to Jesus Christ. And I asked that day that the Holy Spirit would do something in my life that I couldn't do myself. I didn't know what it would be. Now, I went home from that conference, and the first Sunday back at church, I didn't throw open the doors of the church and say, "Well, ladies, here's your new spirit-filled pastor's wife." Not at all. I went back, and I had the same timidity and shyness, fear that I had before, except now I knew I had access to the power that was going to change that as God and I worked on it together. You see, God's not finished with me yet. He's still working on me. As I permit him to, he's still willing and wants to make a change in me and to perfect me to the day when one day he will call me home. Aren't you glad he's not finished with us now? Oh, what a miserable lot of women he'd have. Now, you're beautiful, but in God's potential, we can all be so much more beautiful as he works within us. It took a week? No. It took a month? No. It took a long time before there was any visible change. My husband didn't suddenly say, "My, I got a new lady in the house." I maybe did have a little more joy longer, but, you know, I'd revert back, but I began to cope with it. And one day I woke up to the fact that over a period of months, I had accepted a speaking engagement, my very first. And God must have blinded my eyes when I accepted it. Because I accepted it not in my own church, not my own city, but it was up the coast a ways. And when I saw the reality that, "Oh, Bear Boy, what have you done? You've got to go up there and you've got to stand in front of those ladies. And you've got to sound reasonably normal and talk to them." And then the devil began to say, "Bear Boy, what are you going to say to them? Bear Boy, how are you going to talk to them? You just aren't a speaker." And I struggled. Oh, did I struggle. That was the bridge I crossed over that day. You're wondering, how did I do? I don't really know. I went up there. I drove up there. I prayed all the way. I don't know if I hit any cars or anything, but I got there. And I stood up there, and I gripped that podium so tight. I don't even know what I said, but for the first time in my life, I was under the control of the Holy Spirit while I was speaking. Because he did a good job, I guess. He invited me back again later. And you know, the weeks grew into more months, and I found myself teaching a Bible study to the ladies in our church. I found myself giving devotionals more and more and doing more and even being hospitable. I got so hospitable that one day my husband said, "Honey, do we always have to have so many people in our house? Can't we just have one night to ourselves?" And then I began to travel as my family grew up. And I then later wrote a book and joined the staff of Family Life Seminars and shared with my husband. 5 years ago, we traveled to 42 countries of the world and shared the principles in the Word of God to missionaries and English-speaking people on how they could live the spiritual life. You say, "Why do you do that to missionaries?" They're human. They struggle like you and I do. They have the same temptations. They have greater problems because they have a culture to blend in with that's not their normal culture. Living is a little harder, and God bless that trip. You know, God has taught me something through all this, that he only reveals as much to us at a time as he thinks we can cope with. If that day at Forest Home, under in my cabin, crying on my cot, God has said, "Now, Beverly, hear this. This is what I want you to do for your future." And he had outlined, "You're going to write books, you're going to give lectures, you're going to travel, you're going to do television." I would have thrown up my hands and said, "Lord, you've got the wrong girl. I can't do that." And I would have quit right then. God only led me one step at a time.
And he would cope, he and I would cope with one thing at a time. So don't look at the giants all across. Just handle the little pebbles in your pathway right now. After I had been speaking and traveling for some time and just through all that God had given me this great ministry and rejoicing in it, God was putting his finger on one more thing in my life. And he does this periodically. You see, he's still working on me. And so whenever I recognize he's doing it, you know, I feel, oh God, I'm so glad you haven't taken your hands off yet. Sometimes I don't recognize it, but sometimes the work is such a major surgery in me that I do recognize it's going on. And this day, my husband had received a letter from the director of a mission board. And this mission board director had said to him, Dr. LaHaye, we thank you for writing the book, Spirit Controlled Temperament. We require all of our prospective missionaries to read this book so they'll know how to live together in a greater harmony on the mission field and in the base, because they will understand each other's differences. And he says, we're so glad you wrote that book. And then you go on to share in another chapter about your wife's great victory and overcoming the fear and worry and anxiety, and that helps our missionaries too. And we rejoice. But, oh, those buts, if they wouldn't come. But in the next chapter, Dr. LaHaye, you talk about something with your family. And we have to question you on that. He said, in the next chapter, you talk about your family loves to water ski. He said, your four children and you are just water ski nuts. Your family sports. Now, one thing you don't know about me is that I grew up with a fear of water. Now, it was not just fear. It was panic of water. My sister 2 years older than I, when she was 4 years old, almost drowned, and I watched the event. And my mother raised us from that day on to fear water. She taught us that if you didn't want to drown, then stay away from water. And that works. But it's not normal, especially in California. It is not a normal attitude. It is not sound mind. And then this director of the mission board said, Dr. LaHaye, you say your children water ski, all four of them, and you water ski, but not your wife, because she has a fear of the water. And he said, you don't understand. When all missionaries read that, many of them have to get over the fear of water just for survival. If the canoe trips over in the Amazon River, they've got to be able to get to shore quick. And if they've got a fear of water, it would be disastrous. And he said, if your wife has truly been controlled by the Holy Spirit, can she not get rid of that fear, that panicky fear of water? My husband brought the lure home. He sat me down at the kitchen table, and then he left the room after he gave me the letter, and he left the room. He's wise. He came back with a little box of Kleenex. He knew that there'd be a flood shortly. And there was. I read that letter, and I recognized it as God putting his finger on something that I had to deal with. If I wanted the power and the love and the sound mind that Jesus Christ had to offer, was I willing to, by faith, work on that panicky fear of water? So I did. At that time, I was 39 years old, and I signed up for swimming lessons. I found a heated swimming pool and a phlegmatic swimming instructor. They're calm, remember? They have no highs or lows. They're just steady.
And don't get shaken.
And this lady could have gotten shaken. I told you. I went to the swimming lesson that day, and I'll tell you, I went scared to death. You have no idea the panic I had toward water in those days. I was so panicky that I wore a black rubber wetsuit to go into a heated swimming pool. And on top of that black rubber wetsuit, I had a life jacket strapped right on my middle. I was scared to death. I wasn't there because I wanted to learn how to swim. I was there because I wanted victory over a panicky fear that was giving me the sound mind toward these things. And when I got to the pool, the instructor was very patient. She just kind of sat with her feet in the water waiting for me, and it took a long time. And before I got in the pool, I had my Bible, and I opened it. And you've got a good picture. I had a black rubber wetsuit on, a life jacket on, and my Bible. And I read, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I can do all things through Christ." And I was putting the Lord to the test. And I knew God would never call me to be an Olympic swimmer. Well, I knew that God wanted me to overcome that fear. I'm ashamed to tell you, because some of you who are not afraid of water don't understand this at all. You don't relate to what I'm saying, but if you're afraid of water, maybe you're relating to me a bit. It wasn't one lesson. It wasn't two lessons. It was four lessons before I could take the life jacket off and that rubber suit off and get in the water and float without ripping the sides till my knuckles were white. Do you have any idea of the victory I felt? You may not know it unless you've got a fear of water. Oh, what a victory. See, God and I still work on that, but oh, are we making progress? Now, I haven't jumped off the high dive yet, but we made such progress that today my family has a standard traditional vacation. Once a year, our whole family, kids, grandkids, everybody, we go get on a houseboat at Lake Powell, and we launch out and we don't touch ground again for days. When we get out in the water, that is 100, 300, 400 feet deep, then I can handle it and not be panicky. Oh, God wanted to give me the power, the love, and the sound mind. Your fear may not be water, and it probably isn't. Your fear could be heights, could be driving a car, could be teaching a Sunday school class. You may be anxious over your children's future, perhaps your marriage relationship. You may be fearful about your finances. There are all sorts of things that you and I built up anxiety for. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin.